to the book of James. We will begin a new chapter, James chapter 3. The book of James chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 4 together. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. James has pointed out in other verses of Scripture specific problems that existed in those assemblies. First, they had an inferior view of trials. They assumed that what they were experiencing were sent as punishment for their sins. They did not realize that the trials that they suffered and endured could bring about their spiritual maturity. James also makes the complaint that they were hearers, but they were not doers. They simply listened to the Word of God, and they did not respond to it. They did not make anything out of it. They did not build anything out of it. Particularly, they did not build faith from what they heard. They also were practicing partiality. When rich people would come into the congregation to visit, they would make much ado about them. But when people came who had on very common and poor clothing, the kind of clothing that beggars wore, then they were put in a place where they would not be seen, or they were seated on the floor. They also were arguing about the effectiveness of a so-called dead faith. There were some who were saying, we have faith in God, but we really don't work much. There were others who were saying, well, we work a great deal, but our faith is not a thing that we would like to point to. And James tried to explain to them that faith that was not energized either to believe in God and to trust in His only Son, Jesus Christ, was a faith that was not only dead, it was also unfruitful. This morning, as we look at this third chapter, we look at a circumstance that was obviously carried into the New Testament church by the Jewish people, and the church at this particular writing, all of them, are usually Jews who've converted to believe in Christ. And there are a few Gentile congregations, but the predominant number of churches or assemblies is Jewish in its character. Evidently, James saw a problem of those who sought to be teachers. Now, in the Judaism that existed at the time of Christ and at the time of this writing, the teaching of the law was considered to be the most important profession in all of Judaism. So the teachers of law were people who had great influence. And as a result of that, many of them became lawyers, and many of them became copyists, that is, scribes. And the ardent sect of Jews who involved themselves in these activities were the Pharisees. Now, they did not look upon teaching the Word of God as we do today. They did not believe it was something men did who had received a divine call. They were people who looked at the prestige that it might give them, and then they proceeded to become teachers. Now, in the New Testament church, these people who had this attitude that teaching would give them a great advantage and bring them a lot of awe and admiration, evidently were deciding to be teachers of the New Testament covenant and the statements and teachings and principles of Christ. So James, at this time, addresses those people and reminds them that if you decide to be a teacher, there's one thing you need to remember, and that is you'll be subject to a more strict or stricter judgment, what our Bible refers to as the greater condemnation, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters." This word brethren has in the idea of those who belong to a vital community that's based on origin. And here, when James made the statement, "My brethren," he's referring to those who are his brothers in Christ and also his brothers in the Jewish family. "My brethren, be not many masters." That is, many as in quantity. The word masters means a teacher or instructor. And this is sort of a shocking statement, but you listen carefully. "Let not many of you become teachers." Isn't that strange? We might look at a circumstance and say to the congregation, "We would like for as many of you as possible to become teachers." But here James says, "Let not many of you become teachers." And probably the reason he writes this is because so many of them were deciding to be teachers, not because they wanted to do the work of a teacher, but because they wanted the admiration and the advantage that came to them from being teachers. And we're not talking about divinely called men, such as worthy apostles like James, who were called of God to be apostles. They were called of God to be teachers. James is saying in these congregations, such as to whom he was writing here, don't all of you decide to be teachers. And then he reminds them of why they should consider very strongly some things before they decided they'd become teachers. Knowing, that is, you perceive, you know absolutely, there is no doubt about the fact that we shall receive, and that has in it the idea of taking from another. It's not just something they take for themselves, but it means that all of us, we know without any doubt that we're going to receive from another, and that other person is Jesus Christ, who's the judge and who's going to be the judge of all mankind. So we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Be not many masters or teachers, instructors, because we shall receive the greater. And this is a comparative of a word mega, which we hear all the time, mega market. We know that's a market that's a great market. It's got everything, huge buildings and huge supply of things. So a mega market, the word that's translated greater here would be a market greater than mega market. So he's saying, if you decide to be a teacher, just remember this, you're going to get, in comparison to mega, a greater judgment. And that word condemnation here means that which results from judgment. And he's saying you will be judged with a special strictness. That ought to make every person who stands in a Sunday school room or any preacher who stands in a pulpit conscious of the fact that everyone who says, take your Bibles and turn to, or anyone who says, this is what God says, just remember that when you assume that position, you put yourself into a position of being judged with stricter judgment than those who do not put themselves in that position. So we all ought to think about what we're doing and what we're saying. And that's what the book of James, the third chapter, is all about. When we take verses of Scripture, misinterpret them, and misapply them in order to get people to do what we want them to do, then we have violated the trust that God has put in us to be teachers of the Word of God. I hear people misinterpret Scripture, misapply Scripture, and use it to accomplish what they want accomplished rather than leaving it to accomplish what God wants accomplished. I hear this all the time. Nice little statements like, with God, nothing is impossible. I hear that a great deal, especially from preachers who want to build great buildings, or people who want their people to go out and do things that they consider to be important. And they say, why, with God, nothing is impossible. And yet that statement that Jesus made had to do with being saved. With men, this is not possible. That is what? Our personal salvation. But with God, all things are possible. That means all men can be saved if they'll follow God's plan of salvation. But it's totally disconnected from attempts at building buildings or anything else. So when a person stands and says, now listen, we can raise this money because with God all things are possible, they put themselves in a place to be judged of God as dishonest teachers. When we make statements like, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, with the idea that you can make money, that you can lift weights, that you can jump distances like the athletes do, that this is what God means when, or rather Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul meant I can go to prison and I can suffer and I can die because Christ will give me strength. But these pseudo-religious groups who claims that means that they can lift 500 pounds through the power of Christ. Atheists can do that. The greatest weightlifter there ever was a Russian atheist. You can't tear a phone book in two because God gives you power, because why would God want a phone book torn in two? Why would God want that done? Now, if you want to get in trouble for teaching the Word of God and be put in a position to go to jail because you're a faithful witness of Christ, then God will strengthen you so you can witness. God will strengthen you so you can pray. God will strengthen you for these things, but to use the Word of God to teach such silly things, people stand in jeopardy of the condemnation of Almighty God, and well, they should. You know why? Because this book wasn't given to mankind so that you and I can get done what we want done. It was given so God could get done what he wants done. And you better not misuse this book. You say, oh, well, I'm using it to get a good thing done. You may think you are, but you aren't. No scripture out of context, no scripture misinterpreted, no scripture misapplied, no matter what good you think it accomplishes, is worth what it will cost you when you stand before God. You say, well, I can't find scripture to get done what I want done. Then you'd better not do it. You say, well, I have to misuse scripture and take words and out of context and sort of fit them together so that I can get done what I want done. Well, you'd better not do that, because if God doesn't want it done, you'd better not do it. And if God had wanted it done, there'd be a clear-cut scripture that you wouldn't have to abuse or misuse in order to get it done. Now, God's people deserve honesty. God's word deserves honesty. And you'd be surprised how many people attack me because this is what I teach at seminary. I teach that men ought to be honest with the Word of God, and I'm constantly falling under severe and harsh criticism because people tell me, but Brother Penn, if you just use the Bible and interpret it to do the things that God wants done, we can't do a lot of things we want done. You'd better not do it. And I'm not going to be dishonest knowingly with the Word of God. I'd rather pluck out my eye, and I've got one I can do that so it doesn't hurt, than I had to offend God by preaching a truth that isn't so. I don't intend to do it. You say, well, don't you have a private agenda? No, I don't. You say, don't you have things you'd like to get done? No, I don't. And you say, well, we're in a mess. If you hadn't got an agenda that you want to accomplish, if you hadn't got things you want done, then how will we ever get anything done? Listen, God wants things done. Do God's work God's way. Do what God wants done. Let's accomplish what God wants. I'm here. I'm called of God to take this book and honestly and sincerely and reverently interpret it and teach it to you so that you may become a mature Christian and live your life in this world as God wants you to live it. I don't want to be your boss. I don't want to make your decisions for you. In fact, if I did make your decisions for you, I couldn't enforce them unless we want to turn ourselves into a cult and I become a cult leader. And I think there are churches that are cults because the pastor of the church is the dictator of the church and tells people what all they should do and shouldn't do in the minutest of matters, when if the people don't decide it for themselves, it is of little value. You need to know the Word of God, and I need to know the Word of God, and we don't need many masters. That is, we don't need a greater number of teachers. Romans 14 and 12 tells us that we shall all give account of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 1 through 5, Paul speaks specifically to ministers and tells them, as stewards, we will give an account to God. Now in verse 2 he states, for in many things we offend all. That is, in regard to many things, we do offend people. That is, everyone offends people. The word offend means to strike the foot against and therefore to stumble. We often, and this is what James is saying about this circumstance, we often make many mistakes, every one of us. None of us are free from making mistakes. We make mistakes all the time. All of us are involved in making mistakes. If God had said, make mistakes, we'd all be in His will. We make a lot of mistakes, and when we make mistakes, we offend a lot of people. That is, we cause them to stumble. But notice, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now he's saying, if when you preach, if when you teach the Word of God, you do not cause people to stumble, you do not make mistakes, you do not misinterpret, you do not misapply, then you are a mature preacher. You are a mature instructor. You are a mature and full-grown minister of God's Word. Anyone who does not make mistakes while speaking is a mature person. And those mistakes are not grammatical mistakes. They're not using ain't when we should say haven't. It's not getting our verbs and nouns to where they do not agree in number, gender, and person. What it means is when we do not make mistakes in the interpretation and the teaching of God's word, it is an indication that we are mature people. And we ought to seek maturity. I ought to be mature and you ought to be mature. And we ought to be mature because that's what God wants us to be. And because mature people can worship God more effectively, they can serve God more effectively than the infants of many congregations. Now, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now we're getting into a phenomenon here that James wants these people to see, and that is the tongue is a little member of the body. And if you can control the tongue, then you can control all of the other members of the body. So if we do not offend in word, we're able also to bridle the whole body. That is, we have the capability of actually doing it. It didn't say that you might be able to, but he's saying you will positively, absolutely be able to do it. You know, we're generally not thought to be in the business of tongue taming, but we'll get into that a little bit later in this chapter, because James condemns people for sending mixed messages, for not being consistent. He's talking about the tongue now in verse 9 and says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, what he's saying is there's an inconsistency in you people, and that inconsistency is that there are times when you're blessing God with your tongue, then there are other times when you're cursing men with your tongue, and he's saying this ought not to be. There ought to be a consistency, just like there's a consistency in nature regarding springs. They give forth what? Sweet water or bitter water. They never go mixing their the water they produce. You know, you don't go to the spring and get good water one day and go back the next day and drink bitter water. A spring is always what it is. And James is saying that's the way it ought to be with you people. You ought not to be people. And I think he's talking primarily about teachers and preachers, but of course it applies to all of us. There ought not to be this kind of thing in us that one day we just praise God and bless God and thank God, but then out of the same mouth with the same tongue we curse men and blaspheme God and say things we ought not to say. He says that's an inconsistency that causes confusion in the world of those who are lost and are looking for the Savior. And so, you know, we ought not to be that kind of person when it comes to speech. And he's indicating, as did Jesus, that our speech is really an indication of our heart. So when we curse and when we blaspheme and then when we praise, there's an inconsistency that shows our imperfection or our infancy in the family of God and in our growth. We're able, that is, we really have the capable power of doing it, to bridle, that is, to lead or guide with or as with a bridle. Now, I'll have to give some of you people lessons. If we talked about five speeds and we talked about V6s and we talked about all kinds of other engines, you still probably wouldn't know what I was talking about either. Who cares? But anyway, you know, a bridle, you say, well, that's what you put on a horse. That's true. But there's a difference in the bridle and the bit, because the bit is just a part of the bridle, okay? So we put a bridle on a horse, and then we can lead or guide that horse. So he's saying that if you can teach the word of God and not offend people, that means you have real control over your tongue. And if you have that control over your tongue, it also means you have the capability of guiding all of your body to do those things that are right in the sight of God. Now, when Jesus was here, he had constant encounters with teachers. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, if you'd like to turn with me there, it's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at the characteristics or character of these teachers. Matthew chapter 23. Now in verse 5, you'll notice, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Now you instantly see the character of these teachers. Everything, and that's the argument that Jesus is making, and he's always right. He said, these men do what they do for one reason, not for the glory of God and not for your benefit, but everything they do to be seen of men. And that simply means they like to receive the plaudits of man. Notice in verses 6 and 7, they love the uttermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love these theological titles. They love these titles that indicated their learning and their astuteness as teachers of the Word of God. In verse 8, the Bible tells us that they love to be called master. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ and all of your brethren. They love to be called father, with the idea of being an authoritative figure. Verse 14, the Bible tells us that they twisted the word of God to serve their own selfish interests. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Now notice, therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. That's exactly the statement that we found in James, the third chapter and verse 2. Or in verse 1, for ye shall receive the greater condemnation. That is, a more strict judgment. No doubt that James had heard Jesus teach these men who wanted to be teachers, who were teachers, and who were teachers for the wrong reason. Notice their character. Notice what they attempted to do. Notice who they were. They will receive the greater judgment. Now, as we think about the warning that Jesus gave them, we understand that words are important. That old statement or cliche, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never harm me. I can tell you that is based on an untruth. It isn't so. In fact, of all the things that can hurt you and harm you, perhaps the greatest will be words. I've seen people completely devastated and demolished just because some person looked at them and said, I don't love you, I never did love you, and I don't want to be around you anymore. I've seen people crushed by just that kind of a statement, and sometimes men use it to speak to their wives or loved ones, and sometimes women use it. But of all the things that we can say or do, words can do the greatest harm. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. The word idle here means not working or doing anything. It has the idea of just ground lying fallow that's not being plowed or used. There's no fertility to it. There's no productivity to it. And so what Jesus is saying, all the words that we speak that have no real productivity will be judged at the day of judgment. He also said in Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yes, yes, and no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And that is, we don't have to put adjectives on yes to make it a true statement. We don't have to put adjectives with no in order to make it a true statement. Now, James gives two illustrations of how small things control great things. Now, these things in themselves are not animate. It means that someone uses them, okay? Someone uses the bits of a bridle. Someone uses the helm of a ship. Helms don't make decisions. Bits in the horse's mouth, they don't make decisions. But by the little helm, the whole ship is controlled. With the bit of the bridle, that part that goes in the horse's mouth, then that whole fierce beast is controlled. So, if our tongue is controlled by us, if we are its masters, then as a ship is controlled by the helm and the horse is controlled by the bit, so our whole bodies will be controlled, because the power is there if we're willing to use it. Now notice, bits which have to do with that part of the bridle that goes in the horse's mouth, the word is obey, that they may obey us. And it doesn't have in it the idea of punishing them if they don't, but it has in it the idea of persuasion. There are many kinds of bits. There are bits that are just real smooth links of metal that you use in a horse's mouth, or rather in a mule's mouth, for instance, when that mule is tame and gentle. Really, there's no real pain inflicted by it at all. Then in some horses that are unruly, they put what called curb bits, that when they're pulled back, they really put a lot of pressure on the horse's mouth. They put some are even made more painful than that. Just because this bit is in the horse's mouth doesn't mean that there may not be all kinds of things there to inflict pain. And that might have been true of what James had seen, these great fierce horses that the Roman soldiers used, that the generals rode and that pulled the chariots. But he had in mind these great charging war horses, not just the gentle animals like the burros or donkeys that might have worked, but he had in mind these great fierce beasts. The bits are essential in the controlling of these powerful animals. And believe me, they work. Then the illustration of a ship. There were at this time of the writing of this scripture large vessels. You know, sometimes we think we've invented everything, like the great oil ships that carry oil in their hold. And we think, well, we came up with that idea of just building a ship and then just filling it completely full of oil or other merchandise. But these people had huge ships that they shipped grain in. Sometimes one ship could carry enough grain to supply an entire city for a year. So these weren't just little sailing vessels with just a few sacks of grain in them. These were huge vessels that contained great amounts of commodities. And James no doubt had seen these sailing vessels, and he said the tiniest helm, just the tiniest little device at the back of that ship can control the movements of that whole ship. And you'll notice that he includes when they're driven off fierce winds. Not just in the calmest of times, but when they're in the midst of storms, that little helm can still guide that ship, still give it stability. We don't have to give full vent to our verbal frustration when something happens. We can control our tongues, but I believe James is speaking specifically of Bible teachers, and he's saying you ought to control your tongue You ought to control it like a horse is controlled by bits in its mouth, like ships are controlled by helms. You ought to control yourself. You ought to be mature. You ought to be grown up. And you ought to teach the Word of God just as God give it, as it is within your ability to do it. And he said, well, I like to preach things just sort of based on God's Word. I can get a lot more response. I can get people stirred up a lot more. Well, listen, Hitler could stir people up, but I wouldn't call him a Bible preacher. There have been a lot of con men that can stir people up, but I wouldn't call them Bible preachers. Listen, if when I preach as best I can by explaining, by teaching you the Word of God, if that doesn't excite you, if that doesn't help you, then it's not any of my business. It's between you and God. But you ought to respond to God's Word when it's preached. You ought to learn when it's preached. You ought to think about what's preached. You ought to let what is preached become a part of you, so you can be mature, you can be complete as a Christian.